Well, this morning we're going to kick off a sermon series, a new sermon series called Real, The Search for Authentic Faith. And we're going to, together for the next 6 weeks, be exploring the New Testament book of Galatians. And we chose as a teaching team to title the sermon series Real because what you'll see and what we hope that you'll learn over these next 6 weeks is the Apostle Paul's letter to this group of churches in an area known as Galatia is not only a deeply theological letter, but it's a practical challenge to the ancient Christian church, and I think one we can learn from today to live out a life that is consistent, that is authentic, that is real, and that aligns with the person and the message of Jesus Christ. This challenge, it comes at us, I was struck by it, because it comes at us not only to know intellectually what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus Christ is, but to understand it in a way that it goes beyond our head knowledge and it gets in our hearts and it gets in our minds and it gets in our souls and it starts to affect the way we live, the way we move through life in a way that when other people see us, when other people watch the Church of Jesus Christ move through life, they are drawn to us because they see something real and authentic about who we are. And I don't know if you have noticed this lately as you look at the world around us, but I would put before you this morning is that we live in a world which is desperate, desperately longing to find something that's real. So, question for you this morning, true or false? We live in a culture today in which it's becoming increasingly difficult, tell me if you feel the weight of this, increasingly difficult to untangle the messages that are getting thrown at us each and every day and to discern what is true from what is not true. Does anyone feel the weight of that with me? It seems like there's so much being thrown at us today, and we say, what is real? What is authentic? How do we know? And at the same time, those messages are being thrown at us. The world itself is asking us to also authenticate ourselves, maybe in every turn of our lives that we look. How many of you have been on a website recently in which one of those grids pop up and you get asked the question to show how many fire hydrants or traffic lights that you see? What's really embarrassing is when you get the answers to those questions wrong. You have to take that multiple times. I've done it. Or how many of you have gotten a text from your bank or your credit card company with a verification code that they want you to then go to the website and put in that code to make sure that you're not a robot, that you actually are who you say you are? For any of you who maybe have kids or grandkids or have young people that kind of live in that Gen Z place, you might be familiar with an app called Be Real. Anyone familiar with this app? My kids use it, and so I've become very familiar with it. But the whole idea behind Be Real is you get a notification on your phone once every 24 hours. And when that notification pops up, you have 2 minutes to post a picture, take a picture, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at in life, to take a picture and to post it. And the idea is if it takes you longer than 2 minutes to post it, that it must not be real. It's a call for this next generation to be authentic in the way that we live our lives. Last week, I had the experience of using something called ChatGPT for the first time. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what ChatGPT is. I am learning, but it's the fastest growing app of all time. It launched in November of 2022, and within the first 5 days, it attracted more than 1 million users. And by January, just 2 months later, it had more than 100 million users. 1.8 billion people go to visit the ChatGPT website every single day. Now, ChatGPT, it's a language processing tool that uses artificial intelligence to pull from a database and to give you and me information that we enter into it. And so you can say things like, write me an essay for my physics homework. And it will write paragraphs of what you can turn in for your homework. Or you can say something like, write me a sermon based on Galatians chapter 1. And it will pull up an entire sermon, and it did, because I tried it, on Galatians chapter 1. It's not what I'm preaching today. I'm going to be more authentic with you all than that. So my kids were home from college, and my daughter Sadie decided to pull us together as a family and said, hey, let's try this in the living room. And so she cast ChatGPT to the TV. And she said, hey, I want to try something fun. And she wrote in, write an essay about the life of Eric Canfield, who's my husband. And so up popped 3 or 4 paragraphs about the life of my husband. And when we first started reading it, we're like, oh, this is kind of funny. Eric Canfield is. And we're like, okay, that's real. That's real. And then the more we started reading it, we went, oh, wait a minute. That's not true. That's not real. It had him growing up in Canada and being a relief pitcher for the Baltimore Orioles. As nice as that might have been, we went, whoa, 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 that actually is not true. The chatbot that we were interacting with actually created a whole biography, a whole life story about my husband that kind of sounded like my husband. There were pieces of it that were true, but the reality was it was a severe distortion of the actual person that he has been as he's walked through his own life. And I started to think about that because I thought, you know, what's scary about that is if you put my husband's name into ChatGPT in your own living room and read this biography, you might think that what it says about my husband is actually true. If you didn't have anything to hold up as a mirror to it and say, actually, this is what's true, this is what's real, this is what's authentic, and this is what not. And you know, it's not a very big deal if you had false information about my husband, that's fine. But I wonder today, and I wonder if we can wonder this together, is how many of us, or how many people in the world walk around today going through life with a ChatGPT version of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because especially, they haven't taken the time to authenticate what is real about the God of the universe that stepped out of heaven and walked through this life. The churches that Paul is writing to in the book of Galatians were falling into this exact trap. They were believing a ChatGPT version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now for us to understand exactly what that looks like for the people at this time and for us to understand where we're going for the next 6 weeks, we have to do a little contextualization. So if you all can hang in there with me a minute, we're going to feel like we're in Bible study together. And for those of you who like that kind of thing, you're going to love this. And the others of you, I'm just going to ask you just to hang in there with me as we go through some things because I think it's important to the conversation. So when Jesus first began his preaching and teaching ministry, when Jesus stepped into this earth, when the angel Gabriel pierced the darkness to announce his coming, we know, if you know that story, that the angel Gabriel announced that it was a message for all the people. Fear not, for I bring good news of great joy for all the people, for unto us a Savior has been born. But when Jesus started his earthly ministry, because of God's infinite knowledge, because his plan of redemption for the whole world, Jesus focused his initial ministry on one ethnic group of people. He started very small with his message. And so he focused on the Jewish people, the nation of Israel who had been waiting for a Messiah, the covenant people of God. Now, the Jewish people, they had spent centuries living their lives by a certain set of rules, a certain set of traditions that was dictated by the law of Moses or the Torah. And so if you were part of the Jewish community, what you had to do to authenticate yourself, to show that you were part of that Jewish community, is that you had to live by the rules of the family. There were certain things that you had to do. And what we see when Jesus steps on the scene, some of you who know the story of Jesus know that Jesus didn't follow all the rules. In fact, he pushed and he challenged the Jewish people to lay down their rules. And we're going to see throughout the book of Galatians that eventually Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law, the completion of this law that they have lived by. And in Jesus becoming the completion of the law, he invites people into a life of freedom where they no longer have to follow the law. And so at the time the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, which is about 15 or 20 years after the resurrection of Christ, the gospel had spread. The gospel had spread beyond the Jewish community, and it had spread into the lives of people whose cultural traditions, whose family traditions, were not informed by the law. In fact, the gospel had spread so much that at the time Paul was writing this letter to the churches in Galatia, there were more non-Jewish people, or we call them Gentiles, non-Jewish people within the church than there were Jewish people. And we would think this is a really good thing because the gospel is spreading, it's growing, this is what Jesus was all about. But what happens is Paul hears from some people in those churches, he hears that there's a group of Jewish Christians who have infiltrated these churches and demanded that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, go back to living the kinds of lives following the law that Jesus came to set them free from. And when Paul hears this, he is brokenhearted, he is frustrated, he is angry, and he sits down and he opens some paper so that he can pen this letter out of a deep place of conviction and passion to tell God's people what is real. Listen to how the Apostle Paul opens his letter, beginning with Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, these are just the first couple of verses in the letter, and oftentimes when we come to the letters of Paul, we tend to skip through these very introductory verses. We don't often think they're very relevant to the letter, but I want to call out a couple of things, because right in this beginning, opening verses, Paul is telling the people what is real. He's telling the people what is real about who he is as an apostle who is sent under the authority of Jesus Christ. He identifies as a person first and foremost as a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, my authority is not man-made. I didn't muster it up for myself. I didn't clamor for position or power. But my authority to speak this message to you is from the authority of Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul first reminds us who he is. I know in my own life, when I start getting confused by the messages of the world, I have to come back first and say, what is my identity in Jesus Christ? Who am I as his child? And that's how Paul starts this letter. And then he goes on and he says, also you need to know not just who I am, but you need to know what is real about God. You need to know what is real about the God of the universe. And so he goes on to remind them that Jesus, that God sent Jesus to this earth, and that under God's authority, Jesus the Son submitted himself to God's authority and to his plan, and he gave himself up as a sacrifice for sin so that they could be set free. Paul is not mincing words. He, right from the beginning, is telling the people what is real. And then it's interesting because he goes on then to continue the letter. And normally at this point in the letter, after the introduction, there is a point in Roman letters where Paul is telling people how thankful he is for them. I thank God every time I remember you. I remember you in my prayers for the joy of the work that we are doing together. He says that in all of his letters. The book of Galatians is the only letter in the New Testament that Paul writes that he he doesn't bring that in. There is no thanksgiving. There is no praise. He goes right for the jugular. He doesn't mince words. And what we learn from that is the severity of the situation. Paul is going after it right from the beginning. And listen to the severity and to the directness of what Paul says to the Galatian church. "I am astonished," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which, by the way, is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people, those Jewish Christians we talked about, they are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And in case you didn't catch that, Paul says it again. "As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, if that was what was real and true about me, Paul says, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of different things we can learn from these few short verses, and I want to give credit to the Enduring Word commentary for what I'm about to say, because this is good, and I didn't come up with it on my own. Paul recognized, first and foremost, that it was an illegitimate gospel. The gospel that was being put into the Galatian churches was illegitimate. He recognized that a different gospel, that there was no such thing as a different gospel. There's not an alternative gospel. It's an oxymoron. We hear this in our culture today. A lot of times we will hear, you know what, that's okay with you. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine, but that's not okay for me. If that's the set of rules you want to live your life by, that's fine, but that's not really what I am going to do for me. And the Jewish Christians were saying this about Paul's message to the churches. They were saying, you know what, if you want to live by Paul's message, that's fine, but we're actually going to introduce another gospel to you, another way to live. And Paul unequivocally rejects this idea because there's no such thing as an alternative gospel. And one of the reasons we learn that Paul says this is not just because there's no alternative gospel in the time of what you think, what you believe, your value system, but when you turn away from that, you're actually turning away from the very person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ embodies the very gospel that Paul is trying to perpetuate. And so Paul reminds them this: you're not just turning away from a set of ideas, you're turning away from the person of Jesus Christ. Now, part of our responsibilities today as followers of Christ is to recognize and discern what those alternative gospels are. But in order for us to recognize or discern what the alternative gospels are, we have to actually know what the legitimate gospel of Jesus Christ is, that he lived, that he died for our sins, that according to the scripture, he rose again on the third day and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul says it like this in Romans. He says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith," and I would add, by faith alone. My friends, the story of salvation, the legitimate gospel of Jesus Christ, is found in the scripture. And the scripture is the mirror that we can hold up to the culture around us when we are getting bombarded with things that might look like the gospel, but they're not actually the gospel. And so this morning, my encouragement to you is, if you haven't read that gospel story for a while, or perhaps maybe you've never read it, you've never picked up a copy of the scriptures and actually seen the legitimate gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, do that today. Do that today. Read what the words say. If you don't understand them, find someone who does. Ask a pastor, join a small group, ask a trusted friend, and start learning what the legitimate gospel of Jesus Christ is, so when other things come at you, you are not swayed to believe an alternative. If something comes at us other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when it makes us feel good or sounds good, we can have confidence that it is not real. Now, I want to caution us in this, because in one sense we say that and I believe it and I mean it. But the thing that we also have to realize, especially if we've been at this for a little while, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his message of salvation is clear. There is no alternative. But we live in an ever-changing and very complicated world. And so the issues that we are facing today when we are trying to discern different things, Paul couldn't conceive of when he wrote these letters. And so part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to be wise and faithful stewards of the truth that has been entrusted to us. We need to be really careful that we don't fall into the same trap that the Jewish Christians fell into when we start to become so convinced that our man-made traditions, that our rituals, that our ethnicity, that our politics, that our dogma becomes the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, that we get those two things confused. We need to live as people submitted to the Holy Spirit and make sure that we're checking ourselves against what is legitimate, even in things that we desperately want to hold on to. So number one, we learn that it was an illegitimate gospel. Number two, we learn that the gospel that was being perpetuated through the Galatian churches was a confusing gospel. Paul says it was throwing the people into confusion. As we try to discern today what the legitimate gospel is and how we live that out, we need to remember that Jesus Christ did not come to bring a gospel that is confusing. He did not come to throw his church into confusion over his words. It doesn't mean that we won't have disagreements or that we might not think differently, but Paul calls us to be like-minded. He calls us to share a common vision and value based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, based on the kingdom values, so that together, even in disagreement, we can move forward with one heart and one mind and be a reflection of Jesus Christ in this world. He calls us to be a people that resist the temptation to just live out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and rather in humility, humble ourselves before one another and consider others above ourselves as the authentic way to live out our faith. I think one of the most concerning things about our culture today that throws people into confusion in their search for authentic faith is when the people of God act in a way that is inconsistent with the character of Jesus Christ. When they profess with their lips that Jesus is Lord and then refuse to lift a finger to serve their neighbor as themselves. When preachers or teachers get up and preach God's message of grace and truth in front of people and congregations across the globe, and then behind the scenes they're lying and they're cheating and they're abusing power and they're leading people astray, it throws his church into confusion. When people like us come to places like this and we sing with our voices, we lift up our voices in hymns of praise and sing of the goodness of God, and then we leave this place and we use those same voices to devour our coworkers, to abuse our families, to how we treat the person in line at Target or devour someone on social media who we don't agree with. When we are inconsistent as the people of God, we throw the world around us and people who are looking for an authentic faith, we throw them into confusion. Friends, listen to the words of Paul today. Let this be a challenge to you. Live a life consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. So as long as it depends on us, we are not throwing anyone around us into confusion in their search for an authentic faith. So first of all, it was an illegitimate gospel. It was a confusing gospel. And then we see it was a distortion of the true gospel. And I think this is where it starts to get tricky. For me, this is the hardest one, because I think we can figure out what's illegitimate. We can often figure out what's confusing. But the distortions are tough. because the distortions are that mixture of truth and falsehood, of things that are real and things that are fake, and a lot of it sounds good and it tells us what we want to hear, and so we want to believe it because, my friends, the other thing we know about a legitimate gospel is it's hard. It's hard. It's actually deeply offensive to our human nature. It offends our pride by telling us we need a savior. It offends our wisdom by asking us to believe in something that the world considers foolish. It offends our knowledge by telling us to surrender to something that is at its core requires mystery, that a dead man was raised to life and reigns over this earth in heaven today. The gospel is deeply offensive. And so what we need to do when we understand that that is true of the legitimate gospel, then we can start to ask ourselves how to consistently live out from a place knowing those things are true. How do we consistently follow this gospel message, even when it's hard, in a world that bombards us with all kinds of messages that telling us we are the center of our own universe, do what feels good for you, what's right for you. And when we start to believe that, when we start to believe a distorted version of the gospel, it becomes really easy to pick and choose what we want to believe from it. It's really easy to pick and choose how we follow Christ. We say the gospel is all about truth, and then we extend no grace. Or we say the gospel is all about grace, and we ignore its call to obedience and repentance and self-denial. We say it's all about gaining knowledge. It's all about sitting in personal piety, and so we ignore the call to go love our neighbor as ourselves. We say it's all about doing good works. It's all about doing good things, and so we ignore the fact that Jesus also asks us to submit our checkbooks and our resources into the lordship of Jesus Christ. We pick and choose the things that we want to believe when we believe a distorted gospel, but the real gospel of Jesus Christ calls our whole life, our whole being, to surrender to the holy God of the universe, who asks ourselves first and foremost to deny ourselves to follow him. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, it's legitimate, it's not confusing, and it's not a distortion of the truth. Paul makes that very clear in these couple of verses, and then he goes on. He goes on in a way to be authentic in his own story. He goes on so that we know that what he believes is coming out of this place of who he is and the story that God has created in his own life. Starting with verse 11, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Now, this is an important thing for us to know about Paul's story, that once upon a time, before he encountered the authentic God of the universe, that Paul was one of those Jewish people that thought everyone else had to follow his way of life in order to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul believed that so deeply, so to the core of his being, that he actually persecuted the church. He persecuted and murdered the followers of Jesus Christ. But here's what Paul says made the difference in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, what beautiful words. When God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. And then he goes on to say how he immediately started doing the work that God has called him to do. And at some point, he went and met with Peter and James and some of the other apostles. But he says, at the time he came to visit the other churches, he said, "I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, 'The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" In verse 24, "And they praised God because of me." You know, often when I'm preparing for sermons, I read through the text over and over again. I read through it. And I have to tell you, the sermon I thought I was going to preach today is not the sermon I'm preaching to you, because I read through the text and I thought, wow, this is actually the things that Paul is saying. And when I got to this point, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And Paul says, and they praised God because of me. I stopped in my tracks. Because I started putting myself in the position of those churches that first encountered Paul, and I tried to imagine what it must be like for Paul to come to them, this person who had persecuted them and chased them down to imprison and murder them. And I thought, that might be like today, some groups of people, if Saddam Hussein or Putin came to them, and all of a sudden, imagine the devastation they have reigned and came to them and started to be part of their way of life and to preach a new message. I would imagine that the people might be a little skeptical. And so I thought, how did the people know that Paul was for real? How did they know that they could trust him? And the answer is right here in Scripture. What they observed in Paul that made him authentic and made them praise God in their own search for an authentic faith was they saw the evidence of a transformed life. There was nothing they could say or do to deny that the person Paul was and the person Paul stood before them were two different people, and there was only one answer for that, and it's an encounter with the resurrected Lord. Friends, there's so much noise in our world today. There are so many competing messages that we are trying to sort through, and I wonder, as we search for our own authentic faith, or as we live in a world where others are searching for their own authentic faith, if the best thing that we can't do is live the kinds of lives that are evidence of a transformed life. That our verification code that people need from us is to see that because we encountered the resurrected Lord, because we know the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that now we live life in a way that's so different than all the alternative gospels in the world around us, that they have no other explanation than to say, these people, this church, they have encountered the transforming grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder how different our world might be today if we committed together to being those kind of people in the places and the spaces that God calls us. That we committed to being the kind of people who live a real and authentic faith in the midst of distraction and noise and complications all around us. That we lived in such a way that we boldly proclaim the legitimacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we brought clarity instead of confusion to the world around us by being people who live consistent lives with the character of Jesus Christ, and that we refuse to distort the image of our God. We refuse to distort the image of our God by picking and choosing the pieces of the gospel that feel good to us. And doing so, we throw the world into confusion around us. We don't want to do that. We want to live surrendered lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Friends, my hope and my prayer for us today, and I hope the words of Paul get at this, that we may be a community of people who are real, and that because of that, the world around us may know that there's one legitimate gospel under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be so of each and every one of us this day. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this space. We thank you for your word that reminds us what is true. Lord, as we sit with that today, as we allow it to pierce our own souls, I pray that your work of the Holy Spirit may transform who we are, so that we may be people who are consistent, Lord, more and more each and every day with the character of a good and gracious God. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for going before us this day and each day as we seek to follow you. It's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.